Now, I know that that's sort of preaching to the choir to show that in church, but I want to let you know that's online on YouTube, and maybe you have a friend you want to invite to church on September the 15th, and you could show them that video to say, hey, we're here for the reason of God, and if we've blown it in the past, we want another chance. And not only do I know that you might use it that way, but I also know there's something in all of our hearts to say, you know, you forgot about me, you know, I tried and it hurt. And we just want to say, let's use September 15th as a great day to hit the reset button and to commit ourselves to being in church and to ministering to people, coming to give more than we come to receive. Today's message is entitled, Today is the Day of Salvation. In the month of August, we've set out to find truth in a world of spiritual confusion. When we take a look at all that's offered out there in the name of church, in the name of religion, in the name of spirituality, it can become a bit confusing. And grazing through the smorgasbord of all that's out there, we can find that perhaps the best conclusion is, let's just take a bit of truth from this and a bit of truth from this and try to put together all the theory and all the thought. But I want you to know, if we come to that conclusion and think nobody can be sure, so why not marry it all together? If we would do that and just make a potpourri of it all, that would be spiritual suicide according to the Word of God. Remember, in August, our search has been for truth, not necessarily for meaning. The Scripture teaches that we have all that we need in Christ alone. And when we have found Him, or when He has found us, the search is over. We no longer need to keep looking for something more. It's through the Word of God and the preaching of it that God has chosen to save those who would believe. It's through not signs and wonders, not human wisdom, that one comes to salvation. It's through the spiritual discernment that comes from hearing ears. Christ is a stumbling block to some, and He's foolishness to others. But unto those who are being saved, the Bible says the message of Christ is the very power of God and is the very wisdom of God. The Scripture says that the wisdom of God is wiser than man's wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. He's chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He's chosen the lowly things of this world, the despised things, and the things that are not to nullify the things that seemingly are, so that no one can boast before Him. So if we would ask a person, what brings you to God? And they begin to lay out their credentials, the Scripture would say there is no boast except our boast is in the Lord Himself. So today I want to declare to you plainly and simply that today is the day of salvation. The proclamation is that through Christ and His cross, God has called you. I'm asking today at the end of the message, would you choose to follow Him, and would you choose to follow Him today? Open your Bible with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Second Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2. The Scripture says, we then, as workers together with Him who also plead with you, not to receive the grace of God in vain. For He says, in an acceptable time I've heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. When we read those words from the Apostle Paul, they could be understood that there's a particular day, a particular time, a particular chosen time that you or I would come to salvation in the Lord. And today might be your day. But we see in a more general sense, he means now is the era. Now is God's chosen era that anyone who believes can come to salvation in Jesus Christ. And why is that so? It's because we live in the church age, the church era. You see, we used to live under the time of the fathers of the faith, and then we lived under the the law, and then we lived under the time of the prophets, and we lived under the gospel era. Now we live in the church age. Once Jesus died, arose from the grave, and ascended into heaven, He said, you go into the whole world, and you win people. See, you teach them, you baptize them, you continue to teach them. And He says, I'll be with you until what? The very end of the age. And this is the age where the door is open, that whoever believes may come to Jesus Christ to have salvation. And so it's an open invitation. This is the day that God has chosen. Now go with me to the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 29 to 31. We visited this passage a few weeks ago where Paul was in the city of Athens, Greece. And as he speaks to those people there in Acts 17, beginning in verse 29, he says, therefore, since we are God's offspring, we ought not to think of the divine nature as being like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. And he says, things used to be like that. To those people, you know, you don't need to think of God like a statue or a cloud or a lightning bolt. You need to see God for who He is. For us, we don't need to try to contain God in houses made with hands. We don't need to try to contain God behind emblems that represent Him. He says, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. He said, when they didn't know, you see, what else could they do? But He says, now, God commands all men everywhere to repent. So now, today is the day of salvation. This is the open door. And God here, Paul says, this is the time of repentance because He's appointed a day on which He'll judge the whole world in righteousness by that man, by the man, Jesus Christ, whom He's ordained. He has given us assurance to this by raising Him from the dead. And so Paul very clearly states there's one reason to believe, and that's because Jesus died and He rose again. I've told you before, I would not believe if I did not believe that Jesus rose from the dead. All of the story of Christ falls apart if He did not defeat death on the cross of Calvary and rise again from the grave, ascending into heaven, and is coming again. So today, my goal is simple. I want to recount for you the story of God and man according to God. See, by nature, we want to tell the story of man and God according to man. But I want to retell the story of God and man, not man and God, God and man according to God, not according to man. It's our natural inclination to look at it all and say, here's me, and there's where God must be, and tell God's story from our perspective, from our own lifetime. When we do that, we wind up remaking God into the image of man. You realize that? And that's what happens even when somebody does make an idol, as they try to represent God in some fashion that makes sense to man. God says, I made you in my image. Yet we want to remake Him in our image. Somehow we want to bring Him down and make Him like one of us. And see, when we do that and He does not perform according to our standards, the God that we make, yet we pin all this on the one true God. See, when He doesn't perform to our standards, then we reject Him or make Him again. As if the clay has the right to reshape the potter. And I would say this is a good day for us to ask the question, who do we think we are? And so today, simply and clearly, and for many this will be the new good news, telling the old story to say, you know, I love it when that happens, and you might learn something to go out and share God's story with other people, yet you might learn some things today or seal some things in your heart. So today I want us to tune into His story, and we might say history according to God. So today I'm using seven words that begin with C. If you want to count them as we go down, you'll know when you're halfway through, you'll know when you're finished up. And these are not original with me. but these were developed by Answers in Genesis Ministry, the way they tell the story, and I thought, what a wonderful way to recount the story here today. The story of God and man according to God begins with creation. God made everything perfectly in the beginning. He created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day, He rested. He's the one who numbered the days. Our Sunday is the first day of the week, and our Saturday is the seventh or the last day of the week. On the first day, He made the heavens, the earth, and the light. On the second day, He made the atmosphere all around the earth. On the third day, He made the dry land and the plants. On the fourth day, He made the sun and the moon, the planets and the stars. On the fifth day, He made the fish and the birds. And on the sixth day, He made the animals and the people. Now, when you're reading through Genesis chapter 1, you'll find at the end of various days there, it says God looked upon what He made and said, it's good. And it says in Genesis 1:31 that at the end of the 6 days of creation, God looked upon all that He had made. And He said, it is very good. Now, here's what the Scripture says about man in his role upon his creation by God. God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let mankind have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And so of all that God made, you see, the light and the darkness, the water, the planets, the sun and the moon and the stars, and over all of the amphibious creation and all of the mammals, He says, let man be the one who has dominion over all. And so God created man in His own image. The image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And then God blessed them and He said this. Now listen, people, be fruitful and multiply. Fill up the whole earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. And so God is the one who created, and God is the one who put order into this world. Now, wouldn't it have been interesting that if He said to the fish, you have dominion over all the earth. And the fish would be casting a line to catch us instead of us casting a line to catch them. And you could apply that many ways, but God did not say that. He said to mankind, you are the one who is to have dominion. You go out, be fruitful and multiply. I've made a perfect world, your perfect people. That's my plan. In verse 29 of Genesis 1, it says, and God said, see, I've given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, everything that creeps on the earth in which there's life, I've given every green herb for food. And it was so. And so God set things in order that the earth would work according to His plan. That leads us to the second C. See, God's story of God and man, okay? The story of God and man, according to God, begins with creation, and we see it leads to corruption. God's story does not end with man having dominion, being fruitful, and multiplying. Corruption soon comes once man discovers his free will, and he chooses to disobey rather than to obey God. We very quickly see that man is not simply a body and a mind. He is a body, a mind, and a spirit. And he's primarily a spiritual being. Now, of all the creation that could sin, man is the only one who can sin. Cats and dogs cannot sin. Horses and cows cannot sin. They are not spiritual beings housed in temporal bodies. They are, we would say, a body and a mind, so to speak, not having, you see, a spirit or a soul within them. Adam and Eve listened to the voice of the devil rather than the voice of God when they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, that was one tree. There was a tree in the midst of the garden. God said, have anything you want, but not this. And it was called the tree of knowing the difference between good and evil. And the Scripture records that the devil came along and convinced Eve that God is only trying to keep you from becoming like Him. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then He doesn't want you to be equal to Him. And so the temptation was there to say, am I going to believe the word of the devil or am I going to believe the word of the Lord? And she said, I'll give it a try. And she convinced Adam to do the same. And once they knew the difference between good and evil, they had lost their spiritual relationship with God. They had lost their spiritual innocence. And they knew the difference. Now they covered themselves, or tried to, and God had to make a permanent covering for them. There's a gospel story even in the recovering of Adam and Eve. But they had lost the knowledge of good and evil, or had gained the knowledge of good and evil. They had lost their innocence. They brought spiritual corruption, a curse upon themselves and all who would come after them. Now, if you're a thinker, you might say, how's that fair? That they did it and I got the blame for it. And I simply want to tell you, I'm not God. His thoughts and my thoughts are not the same. Okay, His ways and my ways are not the same. But that curse did come upon every man and every woman because we now have the knowledge of what? Good and evil. And when we choose to do evil, it's called sin. That came from our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, and it is inherited. We're born with the sin nature. We don't become sinners, you know, at age 10 or 12. We are born as sinners with that sinful nature to do what we want to do. Now, this was the beginning of the separation between God and man. Up until then, God would come and even walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and Eve. There was perfect union. It was the fall of man, the sin, that brought the separation between God and man. And this is what describes man's lostness. When I say today is the day of salvation, there would be people in the street who would say, what is salvation? Well, it means to get saved. I don't need saved. I'm not lost. Only lost people need saved. And so we need to describe the lostness so that we might describe the savedness or the salvation. But this is what the Scripture calls lost, a separation between God and man, and he now has need to be rescued. That's what it means to be saved, to be rescued. And we would find that God's story is, I'm the only one who can rescue you. And I've made a way, and there is no other way. Now, in order to understand lostness and needing to be saved, imagine yourself out in the middle of the ocean, drowning. Your boat has sunk. You're treading water, but you're not going to make it. And along comes somebody from a distance and throws one of those life preservers to you. Now, you have a simple choice. Latch on or keep treading. And we would say in a case like that, why wouldn't I latch on? That's my rescue. That's my salvation. But some may be stubborn enough to say, you know what? That's the wrong color. You know what? Somebody else might need. You know what? It's not for me. But we do that with God in the issue of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. That's what the Scripture tells the story of lostness, being found or rescued or saved. Sin brought the separation through its corruption. But even back then, from the very beginning, God said He would make a way for man and God to be together again. It's right in the Genesis story. Following God's pronouncement that man's sin brought death. Okay, listen. Man's sin brought death, disease, suffering, thorns and thistles, bloodshed, and the need for clothing. All in the text. So do you wonder why things don't add up on this earth? Why it doesn't seem fair? Before sin, it was perfect. There was no death. There was no disease. See, there was no bloodshed. There was even no need for clothes before the fall of man. So when you look around, you know, and you see all the things that don't add up, it's a result of sin. You wonder why you have pain? It's a result of sin. You wonder why our bodies wear out? It's a result of sin. But God said right in the text, Genesis chapter 3, He said someone someday would come to restore the earth and rescue it from Satan. In fact, if you look at Genesis 3:15, okay, that's the first messianic prophecy. In the midst of the fall, God said, one day, you see, that the seed of a woman would overcome the seed of the devil. A prophecy about Jesus Christ. Now, Romans 8 says this. See, not only are we separated from God and under a curse, but through our divine rescuer, Jesus, not only can our sin be forgiven, but the whole earth will be restored from the curse and restored to its original state one day. Do you understand that? So see, God's story of man and God says, I started it. You ruined it. I rescued it. And one day I'm going to put everything back in its place. That makes sense. That's like if you or I built a house and the flood came and destroyed it. What's our natural tendency? Get it back the way it was originally. Okay? Or what if we built a house and our kids destroyed it? Or the neighbors destroyed it? Or our pets destroyed it? Okay? We want to put it back. And God says He will. Romans 8 says this. Listen, it says, for the earnest expectation of the creation, eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself will be delivered from the corruption of bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation now groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. So Paul says the whole earth is crying out, saying, put me back. Make us one. Rescue me. And so we have the story of creation according to God. Then the story, you see, of corruption. And we see that that leads to a great catastrophe. Now, this is God's story. The great catastrophe is this, that man's waywardness continued and it ended in this worldwide catastrophe known as the worldwide flood. The flood of Noah's day. A time came when God decided He would destroy all the people and cleanse the whole surface of the earth and begin again. Now, if you want to know about the cross, you've got to understand it from God's perspective. He made it. Okay, it was corrupted. It got worse and worse and worse to where He said, I'll just destroy it with a small d. Okay, He didn't annihilate it. He washed it clean. He saved 8 people. In fact, the Bible in Genesis 6 says this, things were so bad that every thought and intent of the hearts of mankind were toward evil continually. That's how the Scripture describes the days of Noah. All man ever thought about was evil. Every plan was evil. And so it became that bad, the Scripture says, the Lord was sorry He made the earth. And He was grieved in His heart. Isn't that interesting how personal and personable God becomes? That the Bible lets us in to say, you know, just like we might say, you know, I bought this new gizmo for my kid and look what it's done to. I'm sorry I ever bought it. And you take it back. And it says that God was grieved in His heart because of the waywardness of man. Well, as God looked across all of the earth, He found no one except one. His name was Noah. He found grace in the eyes of God. And so for over 100 years, Noah preached and he built a ship according to God's plan and according to God's design. And when the time came for the worldwide flood, no one except Noah and his wife and their 3 sons and their wives, Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives entered into the ark, the Scripture says God closed the door. And I want to say, according to the book of Peter, we live in a time like that in a sense, that God has provided a vessel of salvation, a vessel to be rescued, known as Jesus Christ. We might say His church, His true church. And one day it's going to be too late. And God's going to decide when the door closes, the door closes. And so we can relate to see the people in Noah's day. Just imagine how many people drowned. And eight were rescued. And Jesus said, you know, even in my kingdom, the way is narrow, the gate is small. Many say, Lord, Lord, but not many, few, you see, are the ones who truly follow. And so, even back then, we see the picture. Now is the time to get into the ark. Now is the time to find God's safety. And it's all through Jesus Christ, whom we will get to in a few moments. But Noah preached and he built this ship to withstand the global flood that God would bring. No one except for Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives believed what God said He would do. So when He closed the door of the ark, the flood began. There were only eight people to be spared out of the whole world, and the clean and the unclean animals that God had directed to enter into the ark. Now, see, you want me to tell a story from your perspective. That, you know, you have a disease and that, you know, God loves you and He gave His Son. Or that you, you know, have a failed marriage, or you're going bankrupt, or you can't get ahead in this world. We want to begin with us and say, so who's God to me? And then I might want to tell you, well, He's your healer. I might want to tell you, He'll bring it back together. And those things are true, but that's not how God sees it. God says, let me tell you the story how it is. Creation, corruption, the catastrophe, the floodwaters rose and they remained on the earth for about a year. And it made a real mess. It mixed up, can you imagine this? All of the animals in the world floating on the surface of the water. It mixed up all the dead animals and all the dead plants, and over a year's time it slowly receded. And that's why we find fossils of dead animals and plants mixed together in the soil all over the world, and even at the highest elevations. And that's why we find the fossils of sea creatures inland. A worldwide flood explains it all. Well, following the recession of the flood and the repopulation of the earth, Noah's children and grandchildren began to have families of their own. About the time we get to Peleg in your scripture, it's about 200 years after the flood, there were lots of people again. Now, you remember from the beginning, God said, look, you go have dominion. You be fruitful and multiply, spread out and take over. But the Scripture says after these people began to repopulate, they didn't want to separate. They wanted to stay in one place. They showed up in the plains of Shinar and they decided, let's build a great city. And in the middle of the city, what were they going to do? Build a skyscraper that made it to heaven and we'll make a great name for ourselves. And it says that God looked upon that and He was not pleased. They wanted to stay together, but He said, look, that's not your job. So He brought confusion into the world. And He gave them different languages. And the language groups then identified each other and they started to spread out across the world. That's how God accomplished that. Now, interestingly, when these different groups went in different directions and identified themselves with families or people groups, that's where our people groups even today come from. This division originated or directed by God. Today, we have thousands of languages, but did you know there's only there's under 20 language families of all the languages. You can take them back to less than 20 different origins language-wise. So over time, God stepped into history, you see. He made it all. He cleansed it all because of the sinful nature of man. It fell. He cleansed it and then He spread the people out by bringing confusion upon them. But over time, He stepped into history in the form of Christ. See, all of human history, from God's perspective, has been about God's great plan to fix what man had done to himself and to the earth. Now, you might not like the story from his perspective. You like it better from your perspective. You like to talk about you more than you like to talk about him. Or you might choose to step in the times of the United States and say, what a great nation, and pick up from there. Or you might take it back to Hebrew history and pick it up there. God says, let me tell you the story from my perspective. All of human history, how he sees the whole thing, is about unity between God and man. And then the story of how that got broken, and how the story of God began again, and the story of how he made man spread out. And then God shows up. And this is God's choice. This is his plan to fix what man had done to himself in the earth. Because of Adam's sin in the Garden of Eden, the earth came under a curse and a long war between people and the devil. God promised Adam and Eve that one of their descendants would defeat Satan one day. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the child of Mary. Get that? Okay. The Son of God, the child of Mary. Unto us a son is given, a child is born. By God's design, Jesus Christ ultimately would win the battle between good and evil through his own blood shed on the cross, when he would take on all the sins of the world, freeing man from sin's penalty once and for all. Now, this story is a little more involved than we might want it to be, because we have to learn to see it from God's story, his perspective, and then it will make some sense. But we realize who Jesus was. The Scripture says he was actually God in the flesh. The Scripture says he actually was the creator of the world. And as the creator of heaven and earth, who became a man, he descended, you see, from that first Adam. He's in the lineage of Adam, but he has become known as the last Adam. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He is the last Adam. So as I said, the story of Christ, you see, it's not simply about his life. See, the story could have ended. God made everything, put man in it, and man had dominion. End of story. We'd have perfect union with him. We'd just have dominion. But it didn't end there. It could say man had dominion, man sinned, and we could have the bad news to say, look at that. No wonder everything's a mess. No wonder it's a curse. That's life. But it doesn't end there. It could end with God destroyed everything he made with a flood, except for these eight people, and they repopulated. It doesn't end there. And it doesn't end with the life of Christ. It has to go to the cross, because it's primarily about his death on the cross. Sin, from the beginning, has put a barrier, a separation, a division between God and man. Now, when I say that, I want you to analyze that statement and either agree or disagree. Sin, from the beginning, has put a barrier, a separation, a division between God and man. Would you agree that you are a spiritual being housed in a temporal body? And would you agree that basically, according to the Old Testament, you're like a sheep who wants to go astray? You may not even want to. That's just what sheep do. They wander off. Would you say it's your nature to do what you want to do more than it's your nature to do what God wants you to do? Do you have the capacity to sin? See, that's what the cross is about. And so we would say this sinful nature is ours from birth. Would you agree with that? Did anybody teach you to sin? Did you take sin 101 when you went to college? Nobody has to teach us to sin. We're born with that nature. In fact, we won our way from birth. All we do is cry. We cry about everything when we're babies, and mom and dad have to figure it out. And we're not satisfied until what? Until we get our way. Whether it's needing change, needing fed, being held, you know, I need to be cooler, I need to be warmer. But everybody has to guess. But see, a lot of us remain that way. We're never happy until we get our own way. Would you agree with that? That it's more about you than about him much of your life. So we have this sinful nature from our birth. And here's the truth, that we should die for our sinfulness, like the people died in Noah's day. God said, I've had enough. All you ever do is evil. And all of you are going to die. Except for eight. The truth is, we still live in a world like that. But you see, that's the main point and the beauty of His story. That Christ came to the earth so He could pay the death penalty for everyone who trusts Him. Even though He is Creator, He entered the world as a man, the perfect God-man, Son of God, a child of woman, okay? And He suffered death and He rose again. And it says, all who trust in Him have eternal life. That is His story. And it's all for free. Now, if that's God's story, and it is the truth about history, then all of our theories, all of our thoughts, all of our religions, all of our spiritual formulas fall short. And so we either abide by God's way, or we choose something else. And nothing else is sufficient. Let's stick with the cross for just a moment. What was He doing on the cross? See, the world thought, we got Him. We're done. We finished it off. He said, it's finished. It's accomplished. You're right. The plan is fulfilled. I did what I came for. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. He said, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in Him may have eternal life. You might remember a story back in the Old Testament about these little fiery serpents coming upon the people of Israel as they journeyed in the wilderness. And when they would bite them, they would die. And Moses was instructed to make a pole and put a bronze serpent on the top of the pole. Okay, it's known as a Nehushtan. Okay, and that when the people got bit, if they would just look to the pole, they wouldn't die. And it worked. And Jesus said, you know what? Just like that serpent was lifted up from the face of the earth, when I am lifted up, He didn't mean just in preaching or in speech. He meant on that cross, when they plant me in the ground, when they stick my pole in the ground and I'm hanging upon it. He said, when I am lifted up, He says that everyone, just like the Moses lifted up the snake, the Son of Man has to be lifted up, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. Not just rescued from the poison of a snake, but you're rescued from the poison of sin forever by looking to Jesus Christ, the one who's lifted up. And then look at John chapter 12, if you're with me, verses 32 to 36. He used that phrase again. He said, but when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto myself. All of mankind has fallen, right? God made all of mankind. He said, you go, you have dominion over the earth. You be in charge. Instead, man wanted to, you know, play around with things, and he wanted to, you know, see if what God said was true, and he fell and brought corruption, and God rescued the world. And now Jesus said, all of mankind, all of those who were created now have that chance. Because when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. And he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. That's what your scripture says, meaning you want a sign. Remember, the Jews want a sign. The Greeks want wisdom. Okay, they want an answer. He says, here's your sign. Paul says, you know, here is the sign of signs. And he says, here's the wisdom of wisdom, because Jesus is both. And he says, it's when I die on the cross that I'm calling all men, you see. Today is the day of salvation. Now, verse 34 of John 12 says, the crowd spoke up. We've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. How can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? And Jesus said, you're going to have the light just a little longer. Walk while you have the light before darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you might become the sons of life. Even for them, he made the appeal before he was lifted up, There's one way. I'm God's answer. And you see, that's not even the end of the story. The end of the story told by God, His story, ends with consummation. And that's to say that one day the universe will be remade to be perfect as it was in the beginning. The curse ultimately will be lifted once all prophecy is fulfilled as we wait on the second advent, the coming again of our Lord and Savior, Creator, Jesus Christ. The curse will be gone and God will make a new heaven and a new earth. So I simply wanted to tell you the story of man and God from God's perspective. As a great reminder to say, you know, this is how God declares it. And I would want to say to you, do you believe it? It may not even make sense, all of it. But do you believe it? Because God thinks differently than we do. His ways are differently. I don't understand it all, but I believe it. The seven seas are creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion, Christ, cross, consummation. So what's the bottom line? Here's how I say it today. Will you write yourself into His story? Or will you continue to try to rewrite the script? Here's what the Scripture says about you. Romans 10, 8 to 13. It says, but what does it say? It says, the Word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith by which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be rescued. You will be saved. You will be delivered. You don't have to die on a cross. You don't have to build an ark. You simply have to believe in Jesus Christ. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. And then Romans 10:13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's the bottom line. Do you believe God's story? And if you do, will you write yourself into the script to say, you know what? He died for me. I accept the rescue. God has thrown the life preserver. What will you do? Accept it or keep treading? Now, I want you to understand this is God's call, but your choice. God does not want anyone to perish. That's what the Scripture says. Jesus said, whosoever believes in me, it's your choice. If we go back to the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24, you don't need to look it up, just listen. Joshua is giving a speech to the people of Israel. And he says, now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your father served on the other edge of the river. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, he says, if it doesn't seem right, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. Today is a day of salvation. This is the open door of the church age. And today, August 25th, 2013, may be the day that you choose to obey God's call. It's His call, your choice. He says, choose today whom you will serve, whether the God of your fathers who were served on the other side of the river or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. He says, but as for me and my house, what? We choose to serve the Lord. So I say, choose for yourselves this day. What's your choice? But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So this morning, we don't sing an invitation here in First Church. I'll be right here at the pew once I pray. If you're saying, you know what? I agree with God's story. And I want to be in the script. I accept His salvation, His rescue. And I can talk to you more about belief and obedience and the significance of Christian baptism and belonging to the church and all the things that come with following the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're, you know, saying today, you know what? I've tried to tell the story so many ways, but this makes a lot of sense. If you want to have my notes, I'll be glad to make a copy for you so that you can sort of rehearse it and go home and practice and or just read it to somebody, because I want you to be telling others about how God tells the story. It's the one that makes sense. Almighty Father, we come before You this day, and I thank You so much for the power of Your Word. And like the hymn says, you know, I love the old story. Those who know it seem to love it most. And so, Father, today, as Your Word has gone out once again, might it quicken and assure our lives, and it might even bring some from the spiritual death unto spiritual life, putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said, "Whosoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life." Thank You for that promise and its fulfillment through the reality of the resurrection of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, in whose name I pray.